Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
So, we in these last week or so, we met a lot of people in the community, and we talked to a lot of different kinds of people. And the question kept coming up, like, "What are y'all about?" And it's interesting, like in this discussion of like what we're all about with people. People would ask, you know, certain questions, you know. So are you guys about, you know, are you guys about holiness, you know? And you know, that's a good question, but that's not the biggest question that you have for a church and what they're about. Or, you know, are you guys liberal, conservative? You know, are you guys part of those churches that like just, they don't believe the Bible anymore? Or are you guys like the Bible thumpers who believe in, you know, conservative values or whatnot? And I would also say that's not the ultimate question when you're looking at what a church is about. Or other people may say, what do you guys do in the community? What do you do to serve the community? And that's a great question, but it's not the ultimate question to see what a church is about. It's not. Or some people may say, what is your view on spiritual gifts? That's a significant question, but I say again, that's not the ultimate test of what a church is about, whether you believe that this goes on like this or it doesn't. That's not the fundamental question. Or, you know, for some people, maybe, what denomination are you? You know, me and Santi were talking to God, and he said, "I'm Pentecostes." That's not really that significant. It really isn't the ultimate question when you are trying to say, what are you guys about? Not that that's not significant. Or, you know, are you guys relevant? Are you practical? You know, like, are you contemporary? Those are interesting questions, but ultimately, they're not the most important question. What people should be asking when they consider a local church or this local church, the ultimate question that should be asked is, what is your view of the cross? What you say about the cross ultimately is the most significant thing about you and any evaluation. That is most significant. And you may say, well, isn't it Resurrection Day? How could you say the cross? Well, as David said earlier, the resurrection is simply the amen and the validation and the triumphing stamp on what was accomplished on the cross. Which is why Paul's emphasis is the cross. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I think that's important to say because I hear people kind of trump or diminish the cross at the sake of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And I tell you, those things are just the triumph and application of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So the question is, what do you guys believe about the cross? Okay, that's what really significant. But then we have to qualify that even more because people believe all sorts of things about the cross. It no longer means very much. The cross has now been hijacked to mean whatever we want it to mean. And so what I desire at this time is to walk through these verses and for Jesus to answer this most important question about what the cross is. And he's going to tell us what is the purpose of the cross and what is the perspective to the cross and what are the productions of the cross. What did God intend to do in the cross ultimately, and how do we look at the cross and what was actually accomplished at the cross? Because the cross is most significant. And so, moving right in, I want to talk to us first about this important idea. What is the purpose of the cross? What is the purpose of the cross? And the first way I'll unpack that is saying that the purpose of the cross is that Jesus would become a criminal for us, not that we would stop being criminals. That Jesus would become a criminal for us, not that we would stop being criminals. Verse 32 says, two others, criminals, were led away to be executed with him. meaning that Jesus is one of three criminals. Now, we know that Jesus was not a sinner in himself, but what Luke is showing us is that Jesus is going to the cross to be a criminal for our criminalness. You know, there's two ways I could unpack this. We could view the cross this way. It's almost like a guy's in court and he's guilty and he stands before a judge and the judge says, I know you're guilty, but I'm going to give you probation and parole. And I'm going to give you a temporary forgiveness and then I'm going to send you out and see what happens. That's one way of looking at it. Or the other way of looking at it is a person is guilty and condemned and the judge says, you are guilty and I am now going to credit your guilt and criminality to someone else so that you can go free. Now, that's the ultimate purpose of the cross. The cross is not a temporary, I forgive you, so that then you can be good enough to then merit forgiveness. That's not the cross. Jesus went to the cross to be criminal for us. It says he was counted among the rebels in Isaiah 53. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to knew no sin, to be sin for us. Moving on, the next way I would say that the purpose of the cross is that Jesus would become a capital criminal for us, not a civil one. If y'all don't know what I'm saying, a capital criminal is the most serious of criminals. They give them a death sentence. A civil criminal is just somebody who, you know, you get in trouble, you got to pay a fine. So I think sometimes, but listen to this verse. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. So at the center of these criminals is Christ. Christ is the greatest of the baddest of the bad in what he does for us. He's not just like, you know, a lesser kind of criminal, you know. I think sometimes the way we view what Jesus does for sinners is almost like Google. You know, when you have a problem and it's not that serious, you go on Google and you ask for some advice. Y'all do that, right? Am I the only one who does that? You know, you ask for some advice to help you and fix you. And that's how we think the cross is. But no, the cross is not that. The cross is more like you find out you have this hideous, cancerous growth on every part of your body, and then you say, man, I need radical surgery, and you go to a surgeon to save you because you have something so difficult and so bad that it will kill you in a matter of weeks. That's the kind of criminal for us that Jesus became. Jesus became a murderer. You understand me? He became an abortion. He became sin in the sense that those who had eradicated the lives of tons of babies could be redeemed by what he did. He became sin for liars and thieves and rapists and child molesters. Is that bothering you? What kind of a Jesus do you think was on that cross? A Google Jesus? Or the baddest of the bad for the worst of us? Because that is the Christ that we need. He became the greatest sinner, though being sinless, so that he could pardon regular offenders. You know, I think sometimes we talk about Jesus as, you know, if you sin this much or sin that much. No, Jesus became a sinner for regular offenders. For people like David and people like Abraham and people like me. Guys, Jesus has not become sin for people that did some good and some bad, but Jesus became sin for people that have never done anything good in their lives outside of Christ. Do you realize that? That outside of Jesus, you've never done anything right, and that is the kind of salvation and criminal that you need. Not this, hey, you know, he was kind of sinful. Guys, the only contribution that we make to our salvation is our sin. That's it. So Jesus not only became a criminal for us, that's the purpose, but he became one of the greatest ever, though he was sinless, to redeem us from the greatest of sins and the least of them. Moving on, another thing we see about the purpose of the cross is that Jesus would represent us, not require things from us. Look what it says in verse 34. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. Y'all know, if y'all think back to your earlier years, I don't know, maybe you weren't this person, but you know the time where you potentially had someone really dangerous and bad wanted to fight you. And instead of taking the fight to the bully, what you did was you hollered at your bigger brother and you said, can you, I'm not going to fight that person and I'm not going to even ask for forgiveness to that person, but can you go take care of that for me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's the picture that Jesus is giving us here. You know, a lot of times we see the purpose of the cross to make us bold enough to go fight sin. Well, look at Jesus, man. He's bad up there. You know, let me go up there and, like, you know, start throwing blows with sin. But no. Jesus is going to the cross for the purpose that we would get out of the fight entirely and say, Jesus, would you plead forgiveness for me? Would you take the fight to sin as I sit back and let you handle that? And he not only says, he says, Father, forgive them. Meaning that Jesus is saying, look, I'm your son. And so from the basis of the fact that I'm your beloved son, that I am making a request for these sinful, broken people. Guys, the cross is not about us twisting God's arm to get forgiveness. The cross is ultimately about God's beloved son asking for forgiveness for us. He represents us at the cross. And guys, you know what's crazy to me about this is like the way this is worded, it just shows that the greatest urgency in this moment is what Jesus about here says. So Jesus is being tortured, spit on by criminals and evil people, and he's dying for our sins. And he's saying, my greatest concern is not, Father, kill them, Father, fix them, Father, forgive them later, but Father, forgive them now. I mean, he's bleeding, he's dying, and his greatest concern in the heat of man's evil is, please forgive them. He doesn't say, hey, maybe not in the heat of the moment, maybe I can get off the cross, and then after it kind of calms down. No, no, he says, Father, forgive them. And guys, you know what? This is still his same plea. Do you realize that? When you sin and when you fail, you know what Jesus does in heaven as your advocate? He says, Father, forgive them. I mean, if Jesus is saying this as he's bleeding in the heat of sins, and he's saying, please forgive them now, what do you think now? What do you think now? Another way I would unpack what's going on here and the purpose of the cross is that the cross is so that we would profit from ripping Jesus off. That we would profit from ripping Jesus off. Listen to this. All these things going on here have this kind of, you know, theological significance. Listen, verse 34 says, and they divided his clothes and cast lots. So these soldiers, they're taking off the robes of Christ so that they can basically profit from his robes. And it's very interesting that Luke uses these things to kind of tell us what salvation is about, you know? We oftentimes have this sinful tendency to want to build ourselves up by taking credit for what other people do. And that's not right, but in that wrongness, there's actually something in there that tells us about the gospel. That what we need is, you know, we don't need to have Jesus help us to become something great. What we need is to be like these wretched soldiers ripping Jesus off and making profit off of Jesus' robes. In the sense of, Jesus, your obedience and your perfection, I'm going to rip you off and I'm going to cash in on that and take credit for that because you are righteous. That is the purpose of the cross, that you would take credit for Jesus' perfect robes. And like these evil men taking credit and making a profit from his robes, that's us. That's a purpose of the cross. Moving on, another way we understand the purpose of the cross is that he would be a substitute for us and not a changer in us. Let me say, why do you say that? Well, look what it says in verse 35. The people stood watching. And it's crazy about this. Luke, in these men's sinful scoffing, tells us the gospel. Listen. They kept scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And in them saying this, what God is saying to us, because Jesus is the king of the Jews, he cannot save himself to save others. So they saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And what God's saying, because he is the king, he cannot save himself. You know, a lot of times the way we view the cross is almost like, you know, this is how we view the cross a lot of times, the purpose. It's like we watch this Olympic athlete, you know, and he trains and he wins the gold, and we're like, man, look at the cross where Jesus, kind of like this Olympic athlete, you know, just ran a race, and what I need is inspiration to then run a great race. But what these men are saying here is that we don't need that. We don't need Jesus to go to the cross to help us run better, to remove our obstacles so that we can then be great winners. That's not what we need. Let me give you another picture. This is the picture that Luke is showing us here, is that salvation is more like you sitting on your butt, eating Cheetos, drinking beer, watching an Olympic athlete run the race, and as you're drinking beer and eating Cheetos and you're cussing and you're sitting on the couch that you stole, that Olympic athlete comes and gives you his gold medal and says, rejoice in that. That's the gospel! Not this, Jesus is this inspiring guy who makes change in me to then have this saving story. But no, he is that triumphant Savior who dies for me and says, receive it. That's the gospel. You say, I don't want to be the guy eating Cheetos. But let me tell you, that's what you need. You need Jesus to be a substitute for you. Because the gospel is substitution, not primarily moral transformation. Now, the gospel transforms us, but at the heart of the gospel is the fact that Jesus does something that I could never do, and I then receive the benefits. Okay, so, all right, I see the purpose of the cross. Now we move to the perspective to the cross. It was crazy to me. Jesus shows us what it means to look to the cross, and you know he uses an example? He uses a guy on death row. There's a bunch of religious men here who like are super spiritual and super holy, and the person that God uses to show what faith is a guy on death row. So what does this man on death row show us about how we look to the cross? Well, the first thing he shows us is that the way we look to the cross is that we exalt God's holiness, not the goodness of man. Look what it says in verse 40. But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you're undergoing the same punishment?" If I could illustrate this in two different ways, the first way is kind of seeing God's holiness like a big lake. You know, you kind of swim across the big lake, and then you get mostly across it, and then you get really far, but you're like, man, I really can't make it to the end because it is a big lake. You know, you don't make it, and you need help all the way across, but you still feel kind of good about yourself. You know, like, I made it pretty far. That's the first view of God's holiness. Here's the second view of God's holiness. You're in the ocean, and you're swimming, and you're going farther and farther and farther, and you're like, the further you get out, you're like, wow, I made some good distance. You keep going out, and you're like, man, I am nowhere near to the end of how great this massive body of water is. And that's the holiness of God. You know, the reason why we, and I say we, I mean me, not just, you know, some person else. The reason why we think so well of ourselves and that we think we're worthy of respect and we think that God should save us, man thinks that, and that God owes us grace and that we're better than others is because we've reduced the infinite holiness of God to this cute little lake that we can kind of almost get across. Guys, how holy is God that when Jesus, who never did anything wrong ever, who was a joy and delight of his Father always, when Jesus took on our lives, the Father crushed him infinitely with no mercy. I mean, how holy is God that when Jesus, who is perfect, becomes us, the Father crushes him. How can we ever think ourselves okay with the cross and our horizon? We also see something else about this man's faith, and the faith that we need to have is that it sees the need to be judged first, not delivered first. Oh, I'm going to step on some toes here. Look what it says in verse 41. We are punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. So the other criminal is saying, yo, Jesus, come on, get us off the cross. And he's like, no. We deserve this. We deserve what's going on. You know, this reminds me of the criminal you know, and I think I was this criminal very many times, like actually like in the legal system. You get in trouble and you're really sorry. You know why you're really sorry though? You're sorry because you don't want to deal with the consequences of what you've done. Now, would we ever think that that is somehow honorable? Would we? Someone feels bad because, you know, they don't want the consequences. But that's the way we present faith in the cross. We say, sin has ruined your life. Look to Christ. Not because the horror of sin, but because of the effects of it. That's how we present the cross. We say, sin has robbed you of purpose and prosperity. Why don't you look to Jesus now? Would you like to go to heaven? Look to Jesus. You hurt and you're tired of life. Why don't you look to Christ? You have lots of great things in your life and you're missing something. Why don't you look to Christ? Like we're a bunch of victims who need some sort of deliverance from consequences. And we're not like this man, rebels who say, I should be judged by God. That's faith, brother and sister. I deserve to be beaten and mocked and spit on and have my flesh ripped out of my body for the best things that I've done. And I deserve to be paraded around Miami and naked and hung and stapled to a cross and spit on and endure the wrath of God. That's what I deserve. That's what you all deserve. Did not Jesus die to save you from judgment? Oh, how we want men to be saved, but we don't want men to be condemned. Why? Why? And we rob men of the ability to love and cherish the gospel because we don't allow them to see that the cross is something that's merited by us and we deserve the wrath of God. I'm not going to make it to this sermon. faith, at least another thing we know about faith, is that it rests in a righteous one's sufferings. Verse 41 says, this one has done nothing wrong. You know, if a way I could illustrate this, if you guys know anything about sepsis, if you don't, I'm going to tell you real quickly, it's blood poisoning. And so when you have blood poisoning, you know, your blood is tainted. And so if you, you know, give blood to someone and your blood is tainted, it's not going to help somebody. Why? Because your blood is tainted. That's kind of how the sufferings of men are in their sinfulness. Our sinfulness doesn't do anything for, our suffering doesn't do anything for us. Why? Because we are tainted. What we need is the blood of a pure person. And so what we need is the sufferings of a pure person. Man, this guy, he's not saying, oh, Jesus, look at my sufferings. Won't you save me? Let me make some sort of righteousness and merit in my sufferings. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, look at the sufferings of the innocent lamb. That's faith. Amen? Oh, how we make a way of salvation of how we suffer. And you know, I'm going to go on a sidebar. You know, a lot of times we at this church and me, we get accused of, you know, you preach too much grace. And if you preach too much grace, you know, people are just going to be bad. What's going on here, guys? What makes a man who is a criminal on death row a worshiper of God? What made him that? Talk to me. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ takes this rebel and murderer and makes him a worshiper. And you're going to tell me that the cross of Christ makes men worse because we exalt it? No. Man, this bad dude was radically made different by the glory of the cross. How dare we attribute men's sinfulness to exalting the glory of Golgotha? How dare we? And how dare we even entertain the accusation? Because what we see here is that this man was broken at the height of his criminality, because he saw a suffering Savior. I'm never going to get to this sermon. Next thing, faith focuses not on looking, but being looked at. Like, what are you, like Dr. Seuss up there talking in riddles? Listen to this. Verse 42 says, Jesus Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. 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 Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, if I could illustrate what this man is doing or what God is doing in him, it's almost like an infant who, you know, is being held by its mother. And even though the infant holds on to its mother's arm, ultimately what the infant trusts or should trust in is the grip of the mom, right? This guy is showing us that faith is mostly about Jesus looking at us from the cross and not how we look. He says, remember me. You know, this is how we talk about faith. I promise, I commit, I surrender, I will, I do. But this man says, remember me, Christ. Forget all my promises, forget all my commitments, forget all my decisions. Jesus, would you please remember me? Because my ultimate confidence is the fact that you look at me from the cross and not that I do towards the cross. That's faith. That's what Jesus means when he says mustard seed faith. This little itty bit is effective and works. Why? Because Jesus remembers his sacrifice for you perfectly. Jesus, in the Old Testament and in Exodus, God says, I will look at the blood of the lamb on your doorpost. And when I look at it, I will pass over you. This is gospel. This is faith in the cross. Move on. We got two more ideas here. A perspective of the cross rests in sharing what Jesus acquired for his sake. Look what it says in verse 42. Then Jesus said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What? What? This dude believes in a resurrection. He's saying, remember me when you go somewhere. Meaning he knows that Jesus is going to be resurrected and he's going somewhere. you know what faith is? Let me give you another picture. I'm going to give you all these pictures that just make you feel like Jesus is great and you're not. So you can enjoy Jesus' greatness. Because it's better than your greatness. That's the point. So you know that person, maybe you were that person, or maybe you were the person who did it and you're the person who received it. Remember the people that always go and hang out at someone else's house and like eat their food and sit on their couch and watch their TV? Losers, right? That's gospel faith. You know? We think of faith like this. Oh, Jesus, give me spiritual kingdom capita to build up something I can rest in here. Come on, Jesus, give me some spiritual cast so I can make my marriage my resting place, so I can make my job my resting place, so I can make, you know, my church positions and activity my resting place. But this guy says, yo, Jesus, I want to crash on your couch with your stuff that you bought by your power and grace and worth. That's Christianity. That's how we look to the cross. We are those, you know, losers who use other people, namely Christ and what he got, as opposed to people who look to Jesus to make them have great stuff to get themselves. And again, didn't you enjoy crashing at that person's nice house? Come on, man, it was good. Well, what Jesus got for his own sake is much better than that. So I'll say one more thing. The perspective of the cross listens to, my nose is going crazy, listens to pronouncements of perfection. And he said to him, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Y'all know, with kids, you know, like, where you kind of try to reason with them about stuff. I feel like everything is like dialogue about everything, you know, like bargaining all the time. It's just. But, you know, There comes this point in the conversation where you just say, because I said so. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter. I said so, period, point blank. You know, like that's a powerful word. This is what the Christian trusts in. The fact that Jesus, because of his cross, looks at us and says, today you will be with me in paradise. A declaration of what he says is what I trust in. You know? Say, oh, I don't feel safe. Jesus declares an infallible word from the cross. It doesn't matter if you don't feel it. Or you may say, man, you know, I don't know how much I'm changing and how much I'm transforming. Like, you know, no. You're not a Christian because of the quality of your transformation. This man, yo, Jesus didn't tell this dude, yo, let me tell you something. Why don't you get off the cross? I can make that happen. I got power like that. You know, I got it. I can go boom. Let me get you off the cross and then you can live a Christian life. And then I'll say, maybe. No, he don't do that. He said, today, because of my gospel declaration on the cross, you are right. People want to internalize, my life is a mess, and, you know, this happened to me, but no, we rest on a declaration of gospel pronouncement of forgiveness and righteousness because of Christ. That's what I believe in. Dude, I'm so shocked at how many people think that it's actually Christian to think that how much you change is the basis of your assurance. That's not what God is showing us here. Surely the gospel, it changes radically, but it listens to pronouncements of perfection. First and foremost, period, point blank. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not today, not tomorrow, not after purgatory, nah, today. And by the way, this is one of those texts that shows us that Jesus did not go to hell. Jesus says to this guy, we're going to heaven right now. There you go, problem solved. All the confusion about what is it, Jesus says, today we're going there. Right now. Let's go. Let's make it happen. So that was a sidebar. All right. So what happened on the cross? What was accomplished on the cross? And that brings us to the productions of the cross. Will God help me here? Help me. Oh, cool. More water. So what happened on the cross? What happened? Was it physical torture from humans? Is that what ultimately happened on the cross? Did a bunch of men beating Jesus up save us? No. Stuff that men do doesn't save us. What happened on the cross? Was the devil punishing Jesus? Is that what happened? Oh, okay. So what the devil does to Jesus saves us, not what God does. No. Sure, the devil was involved, but what happened on the cross? Some may say, what happened on the cross is that Jesus kind of loved me and he inspired me, and then it affected me emotionally to change. I say, okay, is that the cross? You know, like you go to the Passion movie and everyone's crying and they just want to do something nice because they're emotionally moved by a significant event. Is that it? Or here's another one that I hear sometimes. Loneliness. Now, surely Jesus experienced loneliness, but is that what the atonement's about? Jesus on a big timeout. It can't be. Why? Because the Bible says that our punishment is not just loneliness. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says what? These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. That's more than loneliness, guys. Eternal destruction. Or Revelation 14:9-10 says, He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of His anger. This person in hell, he will be tormented with fire. Sound a little bit more than just being lonely? He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and the sight of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. Some people say, oh, hell's a place that God's not there. No, it's not. It says here that hell is a place where the wrath of God, they will be tormented in the presence of the angels. You may say, I've never heard that before. Or you may say, I know what happened at the cross. Jesus took my sins away. Yeah, He did. But is that it? Because if you look at the Old Testament, it says very clearly that once our sins were placed on the Lamb, that Lamb had to be crushed. So the way to be forgiven was more than just taking the sins, but it was a judgment. So I'll answer that question. What happened? And that's God's punishing displeasure was satisfied on Christ. Verse 44 says, It was now noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. Guys, this 3 hours of darkness, if you read, and I'm not going to like quote tons of Bible verses, because that just drives me nuts when people do that. But trust me, the darkness in the Old Testament and all over the place is the judgment of God. And so it's amazing to me because in this event of the, you know what happens? Luke talks about Jesus being beat up and put on the cross, and he moves right by that. And all of a sudden now it focuses on these 3 hours of darkness. Because what's going on here, beloved church, is that God the Father is punishing the Son under His fierce wrath and justice for sins. That means that right in this moment, that Jesus is taking the eternity of eternities of wrath and fire and torture and alienation and shame. He's taking it right in this moment. And He's not just taking it, but He's taking what we deserve. The wrath that we deserve. The wrath that John 3 says, the wrath of God that abides on man. Jesus right now is inheriting and receiving the fullness of God's eternal wrath for His people. That's what's going on. And guys, what's crazy about this event is that Jesus is on the cross by Himself. It's not Jesus and your life, Jesus and your sacrifices, Jesus and this, but on the cross by Himself, Jesus is taking the wrath of the Father for us. And what's crazy about this is that it ends. Notice that it's 3 hours that ends. Meaning that on the cross, God's wrath for sins that we have committed against the goodness of God was ended and satisfied and fulfilled and quenched. Those 3 hours ended. So oftentimes, we see the cross as this starting place to please God. You know, it's this place where then I can then please God. And we don't see what happened here. That on the cross, Jesus pleased the Father once and for all for us. Those 3 hours ended. And you may say, you know what? Who cares? I don't see how practical that is for me. Let me tell you how practical that is for me, for you. You know why you're anxious, and you know why you're angry, and you know why, you know, you lose yourself in relationships, and you lose yourself in drugs, and you lose yourself in jobs. You know why? Because you don't get this. Man is scared and anxious because of his sin. We're ashamed of it. And we're trying in a million ways to, whether we recognize it or not, in a million ways, we're trying to please God. We're trying to just be good enough or do this here and there or hide here and there. Why? So that that displeasure can be removed. But yet we see here that on the cross, Jesus pleased the Father's displeasure for you already. Very practical. So, moving on, I need to move on. What else? Okay. His holy justice was poured out for us and satisfied. What else? You see else on the cross that Christ... Well, let me ask a few more questions. What do we ultimately get in the cross? Some may say it like this. We ultimately get a better and more successful life. That's what I hear very often. Or some may say we get money and material blessings. I'm not saying that we don't get material blessings as a Christian. But I'm asking, is that what ultimately we get at the cross? Some may say, I physical health, or some may say heaven, or some may say victory over your problems, or some may say opportunity for this or that. But what do we get? And that is the next point. It's Christ giving himself gives us God himself. You may say, why do you say that? Look what it says. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. You know what the curtain represented? It represented where God was, where man could not enter. So what happened to the cross? At the cross, God gives me Christ. That curtain in the presence of God is ripped open. I get God because of the gospel. Do not cheapen my salvation to be anything other than giving me a lovely Christ. Thank you for a better life. Thank you for better health. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. But at the cross, I see historically that I get God. I get Christ. That's what the cross ultimately gives us, church. I was talking to a lady this week. and she was saying, you know, I'm seeking God, and I feel like he's going further away. And you know, I thought about this verse. If God is made available to us in the cross rips the veil and gives us God, then how do we get God in fellowship? Spiritual experiences, trying harder, doing more. No. I got to go back to thousands of years ago where the curtain was ripped by the blood of Christ. That's where I get God, you know? You know, God didn't rip like part of the curtain on the top. You know, that's how we act, right? Just rip a little bit on the top. And then you, through your Christian works and Christian efforts, can then tear it all the way. Nah, that ain't what happened. The blood of Christ ripped that thing all the way through. God didn't poke holes in it. Say, peek at God. Now he ripped it open so that you can go into the Father's lap solely and entirely because of the cross. We get God fully, entirely back in the cross. And I got to move on really fast. I won't set up this, but I'll say the next point. God is forever ours because of where Christ went. God is forever ours because of where Christ went. Look what it says in verse 46. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. You know, a lot of times people say, like, what is your ultimate hope to go to heaven? They'll be like, well, I'm living it out. You know, I'm putting to death sin, and I'm doing that. And, you know, a lot of times they don't even answer that question in light of what happens on the cross. And if I could illustrate it this way, it's almost like, you guys know an anchor? An anchor, because of its weight and because of where it is, it holds a boat intact. And so what's going on here is that Jesus committing himself to heaven is that anchor that roots us in heaven, because God the Father's Son sent himself to glory and anchored himself there. Then I am going there. That's why I have eternity secure with Christ, because that anchor has placed itself by the weight of his glory in God's place. Or another illustration is, y'all go to events, and, you know, have you ever had someone save you a seat? Does it matter how you walk to the event when you, if someone's not saving you a seat? You know, does that matter? Does it matter if you run? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how you run. Doesn't matter how sexy you look when you're going. If someone's not saving you a seat, you ain't sitting down. So why do we get heaven? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took his seat in glory for me. That's why I'm going to heaven, because thousands of years ago, the Son of God said, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit, and he sat down and reserved my place. He saved us a seat. Last point. I may ask, well, how do we get this? How does this receive by us? That brings us to our last point. Salvation's guaranteed because of what Christ did. Salvation's guaranteed because of what Christ did. Look what it says in verse 47. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, this man really was righteous. Oftentimes, we see the cross like this. We see the cross like all the electricity's in the house, and I just got to flip on the switch. That's how we see the cross oftentimes. You know, it's there, I just got to flip the switch on. But let me give you another picture. The cross is more like you're walking and a lightning bolt from heaven strikes you and brings 10,000 of volts in your veins and brings 10,000 degrees of heat in your body and strikes you dead and then raises you up by the same power that struck you. That's gospel. Let me ask you a question. What brings a man, seriously, like let's just think here. What brings a man, a Roman soldier who's crucifying and torturing Jesus, to then believe in him? His will? Let me ask you another question. If you read the other Gospels, what's interesting to me is that the thief who's now believing in Christ and defending him, earlier he's making fun of Christ. What brings a man who is mocking Christ to then, in a matter of moments, while he's being tortured, to then believe in Christ? It's the lightning bolt of the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not willpower making power possible. The gospel lightning bolt strikes us dead in our unbelief and makes us living, breathing sons of God. That's why this salvation is guaranteed. So, maybe asking, what's the punchline, Pastor? What's the conclusion? Well, if you're an unbeliever, let me tell you what the conclusion and punchline is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This cross is for people just like you. So your command today by the power of heaven is to believe in this Christ, who is not for some special people, but for all kinds of people. And if you're a believer, What's the conclusion?
Believe in this Christ. Continue to believe and lay hold of the power of Calvary in your life, because Easter is what we got every day, every moment of our lives. Amen?
Father, thank you so much for just helping me think about the glories of your Son's grace on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for just being who you are. Father, please, would we rejoice and celebrate in this with more and more people, God? Father, I lift up those people that we've witnessed you in the coming, in the last couple weeks. Father, save them. Father, seek them. Father, would that lightning bolt of the cross strike them down, Father? We are here for your people who have yet to come. So, Father, would you please seek men out, Father, and would we continue to pursue men? I thank you for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconcile Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.